If you have a Bible or you want to grab one that's nearby you, we're going to start in Philippians chapter 2 in just a moment this morning. We continue our series from the ashes, and I've still got the palms that the ashes are made from. Those are from last year. We'll have some new ones for this year. We came from ashes, we'll return to ashes. I don't know if you'll find this deep, profound, or interesting, or none of the above, but the earth is a closed system. And all of the people that have ever been a part of this planet ultimately came from the earth and will return to the earth. The souls come and go, but the earth itself is a closed system. And we are made of the dust of the earth. I saw a video, and I'm trying to think of a way to work it into a message, and we may do that after Easter. It's put together by a mathematician, and it goes from the point of conception to the point of birth, and it is absolutely mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. And this mathematician says that the numbers don't exist. I'm a mathematician, but the numbers don't exist to explain what's going on. At some point, we need to understand that we are miracles of God created from dust, but we are still dust. And we have the Spirit of God within us, and yet we still grapple with our lower nature, with our dustiness, so to speak. But we are part of a closed system here on earth of carbon and dust and dirt, and it's in a cycle. When we look at this world we live in, and we look at the change and the transformation, and I hope this isn't a negative series for us. We're going to get to the resurrection, and we're going to get to the hope, and we try to bring it back to that at the end of each message, but we live here on earth. When we think of the change and the transformation that we desire, that you desire in your life, that I desire in my life, that we desire in the world around us, how do we do it? As Christ followers, do we just sit back and let go and let God? Or do we do it? What's the role? And somebody asked me this recently. They said, sometimes I have these moments where it seems clear what I'm supposed to do and what God's supposed to do. And sometimes, whenever somebody says sometimes it is that way, it also means sometimes it's not. And if you're like me, sometimes our focus is really clear and we just have these moments all holy and humble, and then other times it all kind of falls apart. So do I do it, or do I just wait on God? Folks that struggle with addictions, do you just do nothing, just pray, well, God, take this addiction away, or do you take steps that are going to help you get over the things that you wrestle with? That's the question. What do we do? St. Ignatius is the one who's attributed with coming up with this saying. Pray as if everything depends upon God. Work as if everything depends on you. I like that. There's a lot of truth to that. Pray as if everything depends upon God. But work as if everything depends on you. The Apostle Paul put it this way. In Philippians chapter 2, he says in verse 12, the latter part, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I know that I'm noted for preaching grace, but there's a point where we need to work out our salvation. We need to work out this relationship with God with fear and trembling. Why? Because God has done such great thing for us. Because Jesus has come to earth. He didn't sit in heaven and just say, I love you guys. No, he left heaven. He gave up his throne, came to earth, and died on a rugged cross for us. The second part says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That's an amazing couplet. You have on the first hand, Paul saying, work out your salvation, do everything you can to cause yourself to grow spiritually. I like to call them avenues of grace. Because I can't make myself grow spiritually. But I know that by reading Scripture most every day since I came to Christ has changed me. It has made a difference. I made a choice to do that. It changed me. Did I change myself? No. God changed me. God's the one who's transforming me. God's the one that's transforming you from glory to glory. But we need to grab a hold of the avenues of grace in our life. Sometimes we say, well, what difference will it make if I go to church? What difference will it make if I read my Bible? What difference will it make if I pray? And sometimes we get caught up in that kind of negative thinking. That stinking thinking, okay? We get caught in that. God wants to set us free from that because he is working with us. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And I know there are some people who say, well, you know, hey, God's will is going to be done either way, so if I disobey, I'm just kind of doing whatever God knew I was going to do in the first place. No, God says we're accountable, that we are free moral agents and we have a choice. I believe there's a lot of truth to that saying from Ignatius, and I think that in essence is based on this passage of what Paul says here. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This morning, some of you know the changes that you need to make in your lives. If I were to ask you, how many of you know somebody else that needs to make changes? Oh, spouses, yes. And I know what those changes are. Pray for Heidi. Okay, so in your family, it's pretty easy sometimes. You know the changes that other people need to make, but that's not the domain that God has given to us. Prayer, yes, but to just try to make the changes for other people usually doesn't work very well. And we need wisdom with that. There are times where we need to say things to people. We need wisdom with that. But God is at work within us to will and to work for his good pleasure. I love that because it means he's going to give me the want to. Life is sweet when you've got the want to. We were up at Camp Awana a few weekends ago, and we're sitting at a table, and I don't think we have any elementary age students in here. And I like young kids, and I'm getting to like them better with grandkids and everything. But I was the guy that always liked the junior hires and the high schoolers, and I still do. And people say to me, how can you like junior hires and high schoolers? I just do. I can't explain it. So we're up at Camp Awana, and here's this table, not our group, this other group. And there's like these eight-year-olds, and they're just misbehaving, and the leader at the table is pretty much just yelling at them and whatever. And I looked at Jim, and I just thought, I would so not want to work with that age group. I just wouldn't want to do it. And he just looked at me like, don't you realize that guy's looking at us saying, who wants to work with teenagers? The point is this, God puts the want to in us to do some things. Go with the want to he gives us. This morning, some of you know there's change that needs to happen in your life. You know it, but you don't want it. What this says here is that God can put the want to in you. Let's take a moment and pray as we look at God's word this morning. Lord, help us to work out this incredible gift of grace and salvation. May we do so with fear and trembling, because it is a precious gift purchased with the blood of Jesus. And in the process of us doing everything that we can do, and this morning I believe you are going to tap us on the shoulder. It's not going to be me. You are going to tap people on the shoulder and say, this is what needs transformation in your life. And I show you because I love you. This morning, different ones of us are going to receive that, not from a spouse, not from a family. We're going to hear from you. Do that this morning. And help us to know that you're going to put the want to in our hearts. Lord, some of us, even right now, if we finish the service right here, there are folks that are already praying, Lord, I know what needs to be changed. I don't want to do it. Give me the want to will and to work for your good pleasure. Do it this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not done. Just so you know, I'm not done. I'm just starting, really. I'm partway through. So how does this whole thing work? How can I say Jesus did it, or how can I say that I didn't do it? And I think people get caught up on that sometimes, that well, if I just do everything, well, then it's not a miracle. Oh, trust me, people changing from the inside out, that is a miracle. So I wish I could tell you that it was just going to be simple, that it was going to be easy, that you wouldn't have to make hard choices. Let me just ask you something. How many of you had a day this week you didn't want to get out of bed? Somebody just said, every day. I remember when I was 16 years old, there was this box under the Christmas tree. My mom said, that's for you. It's like, yeah, I see, it's got my name on it. And she said, you're not going to like it. I said, well, thank you. Thanks for getting me something I'm not going to like. She said, no, you will not like this gift. You'll use it every day, and you won't like it. She was right. I hated that alarm clock, but I needed it. I needed it. Folks, we are called to do things sometimes goes against the grain. But the more that we go against our own grain, God meets us there, and he gives us the want to in the midst of it. So in the midst of this ashes series, and we're going to get there where we're going to rise above the ashes. And I want to just give you a little bit of a picture where we're headed. Following the Easter celebration here on April 5th, we're going to go into a series called Live, Love, Laugh. It's about relationships, about every imaginable relationship. A lot of it's going to have to do with family. Do you realize that God has always been in relationship? You know, we try to understand the mystery of the Trinity, and I don't fully understand it, but God has never been alone. And God never began. Just think on it just for a moment. The Father, Son, and Spirit, always. In the beginning, they were. Before that, they were. And there was love because they weren't just alone. The Father has always loved the Son. The Son has always loved the Father. The Spirit, they all love one another. And so that is why he's created us to be relational. Now, some of us relate to people in different ways, but that series is going to be all about different relationships. I think it's a great opportunity to invite friends, neighbors, to come to church. We did a great job last Easter. We had 220 people in this building. The building sank like this far, okay? It's that much further down. I'm kidding. But 220 people was pretty impressive. I would love to see a lot of those same people back this Easter, and I'd love to see them the week after Easter. And you can invite them out to lunch the week after Easter as well. Here's another thing that you could do. We have this Easter egg hunt. At the Easter egg hunt, we're going to have a lot of young families from the neighborhood that are going to be here. We want to invite them to church. We're doing some things so that at the Easter egg hunt, we have some prizes that they're going to have to come back the next day if they want to collect the prizes. That was pretty smart. It was not my idea, I'll tell you that right now, but that was pretty smart. We also want to have some postcards that invite people to the Live, Love, Laugh series. From the ashes, it's more of an in-house kind of thing. This is more for folks that are following Jesus, dealing with the nitty-gritty of the world that we live in. But we're going to look at relationships, marriage, parenting, everything. We're going to mix it all together. It's going to be something that's going to apply to everyone. So I told you I was going to weave some of those things into the message. So this whole thing of change and transformation, what do? I just want to give you some examples of some people who did something. They didn't just, like the guy I talked about last week, he didn't just sit there. They did something. I think of Zacchaeus. What did he do? He climbed up in a tree. He didn't stay where he was at. I want to challenge you today that if you're in a place and you know it's not the best place, make a change. Take a step in a positive direction. It might mean going to a Bible study. It might mean going to a prayer meeting. I'm going to mention more about that. I think of the woman who had the hemorrhage, the issue of blood. What does she do? She comes out of the crowd and she touches Jesus. She takes the initiative. See, sometimes we're just like, well, if Jesus comes to my house, if Jesus shows up, well, then I'll take that as a sign. No, their sign was, I'm going to go connect with Jesus. I'm reading the book Unbroken by Louis. It's about Louis, how do you say it? That's it, however you said it, that's it, Italian guy. World War II hero. There's a point where the movie left this part out, and some people really give Angelina Jolie a hard time about it, but she didn't go on and tell his whole life story. But after he came home, after being a prisoner of war, he had post-traumatic syndrome like nobody's business. Got himself into a real problem with drinking alcohol. And I love reading in the book, it's right around 1950, and there's this tall, young, thin, blonde-haired young man from North Carolina that showed up and set up a tent in California. He didn't have a big name back then. Billy Graham was making a big name for himself. But Louis got himself to that tent. He didn't want to go. He did not want to go to that tent revival. And to this day, that's why people like tent revivals. They like them because there was a time where that's how it was done. For the most part, it's not done that way these days, but it was then. But Louis got himself there. It changed his life. It didn't happen all at once. I think he went to several meetings before he finally responded to the message. But once he did, transformed his life. Transformed his life. Did he stay at home and say, hey, God, if it's your will, that Billy Graham character from North Carolina, from Wheaton College, he'll come to my house? No. Louis went. I want to mention three other people. We've been having prayer here on Wednesday nights. The first night, my friend Jerry Sterrett from Philadelphia happened to be in town. He drove through a snowstorm from Dundee down here, and he said, he got here. The roads are really bad. It's like, yes, yes, they are. But he got here. And we prayed for this friend of his who is having, actually it's a guy who lives in his building, who's having all sorts of spiritual battles and comes from a Muslim background. Jerry led him to Christ. The guy read his Bible. I think I was telling you guys this a couple weeks ago. He gave him a Bible, said, well, try reading this. Maybe this will give you peace, because he didn't have peace. He didn't know any better. He read it twice in a couple months. You know, when we're in the church for a while, when people say read your Bible, it's like we've become immune to it. It's like, oh yeah, right, read my Bible. I read it last month. Yeah, I read it. That'll hold me. This guy didn't know any better. But I want to tell you this. Jerry came out that night, and then at the conclusion of the service, he said, I know, you know, my friend's not here, but I pray for him five times a day. And he took that right out of Islam, because they pray five times a day. So he said, I'm going to pray for my friend. I told him, I'm going to pray for you five times a day. I think it's every 3 hours. And so it was time. So we all prayed. Jerry texted me later and told me he felt like he was on holy ground. I know some of you heard this story before. But Jerry could have stayed in Dundee, but he got in his car and he drove here. And by way of proxy, we prayed through Jerry for his friend. And his friend's having a spiritual breakthrough. It started with Jerry's faith. Yeah, sometimes we have it for other people. David Hegstrom was in a snowboarding accident a couple weeks ago. And we've been praying for him. He came out to the prayer meeting 2 weeks ago. Now, I'm not saying the only reason that he got a good report from the doctor, if you didn't know that, he had a cracked vertebrae, but the doctor said that he used the term lucky and miraculous. We're going more with miraculous, okay? Is it because he sat in a chair here and we prayed for him? See, that's the mystery. We don't know. What I do know is this. David came here and he sought prayer. There's a point where we need to step out and say, I'm going to do something. This past week, Mike Kennedy, and he has a hard time getting around sometimes, he came for prayer. And I don't believe we've seen the end of the healing that Mike is going to experience in his life, but I appreciated the fact that like Zacchaeus, like that woman who had the issue of blood, he came. And he texted to me already by that next day saying there were certain things that he already sensed that were going on in his life, and he's so grateful that he came. Is that an unashamed invitation to come to the prayer meeting this Wednesday? Yes, it is. Just show up. I encourage you to come. What are you going to do? It's not just about Wednesday night. That's not what it's about. What are the steps that Jesus is calling you to do? You need to do them. I want to tell you the story of a young man who grew up in our youth group. I didn't know him until about 2003 when I came back and had a chance to take some teenagers on a mission trip. I wasn't the youth pastor at that church at that time, but they didn't have one. I said, let's go to Philadelphia. So we got a bunch of students, and we went to Philadelphia, had a great time. Got to know this young man, really grew up without a father. Nice kid, great basketball player. I take different people with me to go play basketball. And when I took this guy with me, and let me just tell you, his name's Alan, and I'll read some of what I did on Facebook with him, messaging him, because I asked if I could tell a story. I said, I'll leave your name on. He said, no, you can. I'm fine with that. You can tell my story, and you can use my name. So yeah, I take Alan to go play basketball, and he's awesome. Had a girlfriend, and they had a little girl. And it was a couple years ago. He got in touch with me, and he's just like, Paul, we're struggling. Could you sit down with me and my girlfriend? And I did, and I took him out to dinner, and there were some other things that I tried to do to help him, but his life was not headed in a positive direction. He knew it, and I knew it. Prayed for him. I'd love to tell you it's because I prayed and fasted for him all the time. The change happened. I don't think that's what it is. But I noticed on Facebook, you try to piece things together. It seemed that he'd moved to Washington. And then he got married to the same young lady that he was with. And then they had another child. And then I see him reading bedtime stories to his little girls about Jesus on Facebook. And then I see that he's training to do, to become a life group leader in his church. So I read all of that, and now I'll cut you in on the story here. I just thought, I've got to know what happened in this young man's life, because the last time I heard from him, he was not doing well. He was not doing well at all. I said, Alan, I love seeing your posts on Facebook. It seems your family and life have moved in a very positive direction. What's your story, my friend? Happy for you, proud of you. I signed it PP, that's what they called me. It's Pastor Paul. Just want to make clear. He said, I'm trying, still a struggle every day. Married life hasn't made the relationship simple, if you can remember how much of a mess it was. You saw us probably at our worst right before everything fell apart. He said he was confused and he wasn't living with a purpose. He said he ended up losing his jobs, they lost their place, and he moved in with his mom, and that's when his girlfriend left and moved to Washington. So the story got far worse before it got better. Then he said he was broken even more, and he was just running around doing stupid stuff, is what he says right here. That's when I tried to talk to God and make a change and asked him what he wanted me to do. And I felt like he said, go support your family. So I sold all my stuff, packed a bag full of clothes, and moved to Washington with $3,000. That money ran out quick, and I had a hard time finding a job. I was broke and eating rice for 2 months straight, about to get kicked out of a room I was renting in an 8-bedroom house. Then I got a job at Walmart and for the holiday season, and then I got laid off, and that's when I got the job that I have now. Worked hard here, only missed one day of work, and now I'm going to become a manager. I'm going into training to become a manager next month. I've been blessed so many times, even though I don't deserve it. It's impossible to turn my back on him now. So I'm trying to live for God and about to start classes to become a life group leader. He didn't just go to a revival, just get zapped. That happens. I know that happens. He had some hard choices to make. He made some right choices. And God's blessing it. What are the right choices that you need to make? I just encourage them, stay strong, Alan. God's grace is evident in your life. It's awesome about becoming a life group leader, praying for you right now. Folks, people need encouragement in their journey too. If there's anything that I understand about human nature, it's that encouragement goes a whole lot more than criticism. We need to encourage people. I love using Facebook in any way that I can to try to encourage people. I like to text to try to encourage people. That's one of the things I love about texting, is people can be in the middle of a meeting, but you can slip a little word into them, let them know that you're praying for them right then. Right in the middle of things when they wouldn't be able to pick up a phone. I love Alan's story. I love the fact that when I told him that I wanted to share it, he said, no, use my name. I'm not ashamed of the story. I'm not ashamed of what God's doing in my life. It's not easy. He made some hard choices, but he made the right choices. I'm praying he continues to do that. He's working out his salvation. He's working out his life with fear and trembling. So what do you need to do? I encourage you today, the old Nike slogan, do it. Just do it. And God will do his part. That is what this passage means. I'll tell you one more story and we'll wrap up. The more that we pray, the more we're going to see coincidences, right? That's just kind of how it works. Wow, another coincidence. Or is it a coincidence? The more we pray, the more we see these divine coincidences. I don't think it's a big secret. I like the band U2. I have for some time. I've had a chance to see them in concert on a number of occasions. I was talking to one of my cousins. He's a couple years younger than I am. I was talking to him about concerts, and he had seen Coldplay, and he really, really liked Coldplay. That's probably his favorite concert. And he said he saw U2, and my cousin's a churchgoer, and he said, I liked the U2 concert, but kind of ended up like a church service. I'm like, really? I kind of like that part. But I don't think he expected that. I want to just share some things about a guy who has been behind the scenes with this band for a long time and doesn't even let himself get interviewed. His name is Jack Heaslip. He's a pastor. He actually passed away earlier this year, and Bono spoke at his funeral on the 25th of February. The band got to know Jack because he was a guidance counselor in their high school back in Dublin. And then he became a pastor. And then after a while, and he'd been supportive of these guys for a long time, but it was never, his relationship with them, from what I've read, was never like, hey, I know these guys, they're rich and famous, and you know, I'm cool too, or whatever. They're just some kids that he knew from high school, and he loved them. In 1983, he did Bono's wedding. In more recent years, before his death, he toured with the band. They have an army of people. When U2 goes out on the road, their team, it's 500 people. And if he's the chaplain for five, that's a pretty good-sized church. But he certainly was a chaplain to Bono, The Edge, Adam Clayton, and Larry Mullen. And a lot of people don't realize this, that three of the four have been following Christ for a long time. The fourth member, Adam Clayton, came to Christ a number of years ago. A lot of people don't know this about U2, but they desire to make an impact. And you can see it in their journey, not always, but now more than ever, they want to make an impact for Christ. So they had Jack tour with them. But not just touring. There were times in the early 2000s that Bono would find himself on Capitol Hill, or he'd find himself waiting outside the office of the President of the United States, or waiting outside the office of a prime minister of some nation. And Bono will be one of the first people to say the church doesn't always get it right. But he's got a great story because he went to churches, and he went to governments, and he went to Wheaton College, and he went to higher institutions of Christian learning, and he said this to them on Capitol Hill. It's not just that history will judge us for how we deal with the AIDS crisis in Africa. And I remember in the early 2000s going to a World Vision meeting down in the city of Chicago, and I mean, I was moved. And it changed my life when I realized history is going to remember how we deal with the AIDS crisis in Africa. And do you know, friends, people have responded. And the church has given. And the governments have given. But when Bono went to Capitol Hill to say, I just love this, he said, it's not just that history will record this. He said, heaven is watching. And God will judge us for this. In the back of the room, there's a pastor who sat there quietly praying as Bono would say those words. And governments around the world responded. Jack would go out, and I've been there twice at Soldier Field, 60 plus 70, 80,000 people, I don't know, when you fill the whole, you know, the whole field with people. Incredible concert experience. He's out there before the concert, walking around, touching speakers, praying for every person that's going to come in. And do you know the passage of scripture that they actually have recorded him asking the blessing? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. See, this is the one we've been looking at. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. I'm not surprised that my cousin, at the conclusion of that U2 concert he went to, said he felt like he was at church service. I could read another quote, more of that prayer that he prayed. He prayed that an anointing would be on every person that was there. Never allowed himself to be interviewed. That's not what it was about. Let Bono and the boys do their thing. I do my thing behind the scenes. Do you think those prayers make a difference? I'll tell you what, they did for my cousin, struck him. I've been there twice at the conclusion of U2 concerts, one where they're singing the song Yahweh, which is a song we could sing here on a Sunday morning. You wouldn't realize that it's a song by U2, beautiful worship song. And you got people standing around with their arms. I know people raise their hands at all kinds of concerts. I don't know what they're raising their hands for. But there are a lot of people at a U2 concert, they're just praying, they're just worshiping, because they get what's behind the music. And I remember the last time that I saw them, closed with the song Surrender. The moment of surrender, I'm falling to my knees. I did not notice the passersby, and they did not notice me. And nobody noticed the pastor who was behind the stage. Pray. Just a high school guidance counselor with some kids that crossed his path, and he wanted to make a difference in their lives. And they made a difference in the lives of the world, and they made a difference in the lives of those who are in Africa. Prayer changes things. I want to encourage you this morning that if you will do your part, this is really simple, but if you'll do your part, God will do his. Let's pray. Father, some of the changes that we need to make, they're not complex. They're not mysterious. We know exactly what they are. And for some of us, we've wrestled with some things, and we wrestle with our part and your part when it comes to addictions or whatever it might be. But this morning, I just think you have a very clear word to your people that if we would do our part, if we would take our step, whether it means coming to a prayer meeting, going to a Bible study, whether it means setting the alarm clock a half hour earlier to spend time with you before we start our day, whatever it is, help us to do it. And in the process, give us the want to will and to work for your good pleasure. Father, we pray this morning that you would do that transformation in our hearts, our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand.